Thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we return to our King and Kingdom series with the sermon, Jesus Heals. More information and sermon notes are found on the West City Fellowship website.
So last week, we finished up the King and Kingdom series, which really, as you know, was different than what we normally do. It was more like a PowerPoint presentation, but hopefully it was helpful to get everybody on the same sheet of music and moving into 2017 together. So if you missed any of those messages, I would encourage you to please go back and just listen to whatever you missed so that we're all thinking of the same things. And so this week we're going to get back into what we normally do, which is to take some book in the scriptures and really preach through it and try to draw out whatever it means, apply it to our lives, and have the Lord speak to us and nourish us. So that's what we're going to do today. We started last year a series called King and Kingdom in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we like to switch around and do New Testament and Old Testament and various genres from the New and the Old Testament. And so now we're getting back into a gospel. And we're going to be picking it up at where Megan read today in chapter 8. But just to bring us up to speed, of course, Matthew starts off with the birth of Jesus. And then John the Baptist comes and sort of proclaims the Messiah is here. And he baptizes Jesus. And Jesus goes into the wilderness. And he's tempted by the devil. And he comes back and he begins his ministry. And we get into the Sermon on the Mount, which we spoke about last year around this time. And that's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so now we start into chapter 8. And one of the things that Jesus did when he came, he proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand. And now Matthew starts to show us what that means. And so he puts these scriptures there that really show us what it is that try to bring this to life, that truth to life. So when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, we were listening carefully to what Jesus said. Now we're going to be watching carefully at what Jesus does, which of course includes what he says. But let's watch what he does, because Matthew's put these here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell us something. And I want us to go to move through them pretty quickly and take them as a whole, these four stories as a whole, and then we'll look at some common themes that we can draw from them, some themes that Matthew's trying to demonstrate for us, some truths that he wants to sink deep into our heart, and we'll look at then specifically some practical things that we can learn about healing, which is what Jesus is doing largely here. So Matthew 8:1. First, we see Jesus has this encounter with a leper, and he says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. You know, there is a real beauty to Jesus healing lepers. And last year, June 19th, if you're interested, we took this text alone and really expanded upon it. So if you want to see more of what's going on there with Jesus and this leper and the beauty of Jesus healing lepers, then please go back to that and listen to it. But what I want us to do is emphasize this in the context of the broader context of these stories that Matthew is telling us. Joe, do you think we could get these windows shut, please? Thank you. So lepers were, leprosy is kind of like sin, really, that makes us unclean, that makes us dirty. And so it's a beautiful thing to see Jesus heal lepers, because it's kind of reminds us that Jesus is able to touch us and make us clean, make us completely pure by his blood. Lepers were sort of like the walking dead. They were outcasts. They had to walk around basically not really grooming themselves. So it was obvious to other people who these lepers were, because you weren't allowed to come near a leper. Because if you did, then you would become ceremonially defiled, and you weren't then allowed to be part of the community for a while, and you weren't allowed to worship the Lord with the rest of the community. So when Jesus comes to this man and he lays his hands on him and he heals him, this is a really, really beautiful thing, because he says, now go and show yourself to the priest. And what this is, that you read back in Leviticus, and I put the references in your notes, is that there's a ceremony that if somebody becomes healed of leprosy, then they go to show themselves to the priest, and the priest puts them through a series of rituals, including a kind of a bath that they come out of clean. It symbolizes their cleanness. And he puts blood, he kills a sacrifice, and he puts blood on the earlobe and on their toe, symbolizing that this sacrifice atones for their uncleanness. And they're clean now from their head to their toe. So it's a beautiful thing, and they can come back into fellowship with the community, and they can go and worship at the temple. So this is what we have that Matthew's showing us with this leper. Now let's just keep moving, because we want to take these as a group. So in verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. So centurion was a Roman soldier. This one, in Luke's version of this story, Luke tells us that this centurion had a little bit of means, because he had actually paid for, at least in part, paid for the Jewish synagogue. So he was kind of in good with the elders, even though most of the time the Roman soldiers were not thought of very highly by them. But so this centurion would have been fairly high ranking, probably like a colonel over an infantry unit these days in the army, or something of that sort. And Luke tells us in here that actually this centurion sends people to Jesus. And Matthew just really dispenses with that and just talks about it as if the centurion were speaking directly with Jesus. But here's what he says. He says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and I will heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. So back to back now. We have Jesus, he comes, and Matthew shows us he heals a leper. And Matthew tells us he has this other encounter with this centurion who asks that his servant be healed, and Jesus heals this servant. And then right just again, then he continues, and we get to verse 14, and it says that when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So obviously this woman has some type of fever. It's very likely, just kind of by the way the text is laid out here, that she can't speak. So she can't ask for healing, very likely. But Jesus sees her anyway, and he goes over and he touches her. Here again, Jews were not supposed to touch somebody with a fever. It would make them ceremonially unclean, like touching a leper, and Jesus does it anyway, and he heals her. And she gets up and she continues to serve him. And then finally, it says that in verse 16, it says, at that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirit with a word, and he healed all who were sick. So here, rapid fire, we have Jesus healing a leper. We have Jesus healing this centurion servant. We have Jesus healing this woman. And now we see that people are bringing people from him to Jesus from all over the place, and he is healing them, and he is casting out demons. Now, you can only imagine that in those days, this was so vital because the people were desperate. I mean, they didn't have nearly the kind of medical treatment that we have today. And the other thing was is that they were very, very much more plugged into the realities of the spiritual world. That doesn't mean that they all followed the true living God by any means, but they had a sense that there was this other world out there that was the spiritual world. And it was no surprise to them that those sorts of things operated in some way, and that meant they meant something. And so you can imagine that they were desperate when they brought people to Jesus and he delivered them from demonic oppression and from their infirmities, whatever those would be. And in fact, you know, these days in the modern West, we're probably less aware of this other spiritual realm than people are in most parts of the world, where they are more desperate and more plugged into that. So, now, what is the tie-in, though, that we might ask? There are these four stories of healing, and what is the tie-in? And we get a clue here in verse 17. Matthew writes, "This was all to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah." That, and then he quotes Isaiah, and he says that he took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. So Matthew's telling us something important here. And if you recall, back in December, we talked about Isaiah chapter 53. And let me just read to you just these two verses from which Matthew's pulling this. This is Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. And this is about this mysterious suffering servant who suffers for the sins of his people so that they might be healed and made whole again. And it says this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." This is what Matthew quotes. And it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So when we did this back in December, we said that this is so clearly, this whole Isaiah 53 passage is so clearly about Jesus' life and his crucifixion, his atoning death, and his resurrection. And so we might say, well, what exactly is Matthew telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by linking this verse with these great healings? You know, sometimes the Bible says things to us explicitly, particularly if we read something like the writings of Paul, and other times it shows us something and wants to make an impact on us. So I want us to just look at then some common themes here that we would see that Matthew was telling us by putting these stories back to back right here and linking them with the Isaiah 53 passage. And so the first thing, if you're following along in your notes, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. That is, the kingdom of God is available. It's near. It's close. It's like right there. And we see this through, because one of the reasons is because Jesus is saying this. Jesus, when he first begins his ministry, he proclaims that the kingdom of God is near. And then he begins healing people. And several of the Gospels show this pattern over and over again. Let me just move back for a second to Matthew chapter 4. In verse 17, this is what it says. It says, "From this time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand.'" And then just a couple of verses forward from that, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues," and what? "And proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." That is, the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So there's this connection here. So his fame spreads throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from the Galilee and from all over the place. So you see, there's this link. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he goes and he heals people and he casts out demons. These things are linked somehow. And so now Matthew in chapter 8, he's giving us several examples of this, what this actually looks like. And so this should create an anticipation in us, a kind of a hope to want to say, what does this mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is close, is available? And that brings us to the second theme that I want us to see, and that is that the kingdom of God is a restoration of all that is broken. Kingdom of God is a restoration of all that is broken. This is important because, look, when we talk about Jesus healing, we have to realize that this is something very much more than Jesus going up to somebody and saying, oh, look, you're sick, or your body is broken in some way, or you have a demon that's oppressing you or something. And guess what? This is your lucky day because I have the kind of power that it takes to heal you. So I will. It certainly is that, but that's very, very small idea of what it is. It's so much more. What it is it's Jesus making right something that has become broken. God tells us that he created the universe good, and something has gone bad, and it's broken now. And we have now, in what we experience here today, we have sin, and we have death, and we have these demonic forces that get in, that hurt us in a variety of ways. And so this Isaiah 53 passage says that the only way this could be rectified, could be corrected, was for God to send his son and deal with all that, make atonement for all the evil, if you will, that is out there. And so when Jesus died on the cross, this corrected something. It unleashed something that was restorative. In paying for our sins, and he overcomes sin, and he overcomes death, and he makes it possible then for the kingdom to come. Now, one day, he's going to usher in his kingdom fully, and we will get these new bodies, and these new bodies will not be tempted by sin, and they will not be broken, and they will not be depressed, and they will not be all of the things that we deal with today, and there will be no evil that we have to contend with. But for right now, that has only been started. It hasn't come fully, but it was started when Jesus came to this earth and lived and died and rose again. It was started. So what I want us to see is that when Jesus goes around and heals, he's making right what became broken. We're starting to see a glimpse of the kingdom, which is taking something the way it should have been and making it that way. Something that should have been a certain way that got broken that is now restored to the way it was. Has anybody seen the movie Hugo? It was not a real popular movie. It was kind of a children's movie, and it was kind of artsy, and I don't think it got a lot of play. But it was recommended to me, and I saw it. And basically, it's kind of an animated thing with some real good, actually, adult themes. Not like adult themes, but you know what I mean. Okay? Grown-up themes. All right. And so, but Hugo was this little boy, and he was living in a train station, and he kind of has this clash with a toy maker. And the toy maker he sold toys, but he would get these old broken toys and he would fix them up and he would sell them. And one day, the toy maker said to Hugo, he said, you know why I do this? You know why I've devoted my life to taking these toys that are broken and fixing them? He says, because I can't stand to see them not being what they were designed to be. He says, so I find them and I fix them and I make them what they were made to be. And then I send them off to be what they were made to be. This is the idea. So when we see healing, it's Jesus restoring all that is broken. It's an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And we see it. Okay? So the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom is a restoration of all that is broken. And third, the kingdom is for all who will repent and believe. So repenting, of course, is humbling ourselves and turning from evil to God. And believing is confessing that Jesus is God, our Savior. And if we, one of the things that we note about each of these healings is that Jesus is going to somebody who is considered an outcast. Somebody who was sort of second class, second rate. And he's including them in the kingdom. So we see the leper who was ostracized, had to live outside of the city walls, and he's brought in when Jesus heals him. He's brought into the kingdom, if you will. We see the centurion, and Matthew's very clear about telling us that in this dialogue that the centurion has with Jesus, that Jesus is astounded by his faith, and he makes a point to say, this guy is in the kingdom because of his faith in who I am, whereas many people who have rejected me are out of the kingdom. So he makes this point. The leper is in the kingdom, this outcast, the servant from who the centurion requested to have healed. It's in, the centurion's in the kingdom. And then this woman, who would have been considered a second class citizen, is in the kingdom. So we see this over and over again. And what this means, what we can derive from this, is that no matter who you are, the kingdom of God is available if you repent and believe, no matter who you are. Now, so we've got these three broad themes. The kingdom of God is at hand, it's available. The kingdom is a restoration of all that is broken, and the kingdom is for all who will repent and believe. But we also get some practical things about this as we just try to learn about, okay, if healing is an inbreaking of the kingdom, and it's really the more natural thing, and the brokenness that we experience is the unnatural, then we should seek the natural. We should seek the kingdom. Jesus calls us to bring in and proclaim his kingdom, that it's at hand, that it's available. So let's look at just a couple of practical things that we can see about healing. And the one thing that we would observe is that healing has multiple dimensions. So this verse that Matthew is quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 4, the first word in the Hebrew, in Isaiah, is griefs. Surely he has borne our griefs. And what this word usually means in the scriptures refers to physical sickness, something wrong with our bodies often. And the second word, he has carried our sorrows, is more usually referred to something that's kind of like a soul sickness, something deep down that is sick. And realistically, in the Hebrew mind, this was sort of all one thing. They didn't really have this concept of the body being one thing and the spirit just being this completely different thing, really. This was largely tied up together. And we know this intuitively, right? That the spiritual and the physical and the emotional and all that is sort of tied together somehow. It all affects every other part. And so when we think of healing, we need to think of all of these dimensions. We need spiritual healing, this part in us that just says to God, I don't want you. I want these other things that are unwholesome, that are unholy, but there's an attraction to that. And so the first kind of spiritual healing, of course, we need is we need to have our sins forgiven so that we can be reconciled to God. And this is what this means. He took all of this, our griefs upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. So he made it possible for us to have that spiritual healing. And we need physical healing. Sometimes we've got bad backs and headaches and all sorts of things and illnesses. And sometimes we need spiritual healing. And we need emotional healing. People have carried the weight of certain wounds, emotional wounds, for years and years and years. And they've tried and they've seen counselors and they need something. They need Jesus to do something supernatural and heal them. And then there is this demonic realm, and sometimes we are oppressed by demons, and sometimes that's something that's real. It happens. And we need to be freed from that kind of oppression. So when we think about healing, we've got to think of all of these possibilities and the way that these interact. And we see that in the scriptures. And the second thing we need to realize is that Jesus heals in many, many different ways. This is important because when you talk about healing, sometimes we get really nervous because we've seen this abused, haven't we? We've seen people who exploit other people, promising them that they can be healed when maybe Jesus has some other plan, and chastising them for having no faith or not paying enough money or whatever it is if they're not healed. Really preying on people. We've seen this abused, but that doesn't mean we throw it out. It's very much a part of the scriptures. But what we need to realize is that there's just no formula for healing. And we see this just in these four stories. The leper comes and asks Jesus to heal him. So we don't want to be shy about asking people to pray for our healing. The centurion asks on behalf of someone else. We should certainly feel free to ask on behalf of other people. In the case of Peter's mother-in-law, maybe she wasn't able to ask at all, and Jesus healed her anyway. Some people we see are brought to Jesus by friends. Who knows whether those people really believed that Jesus was who he was or not? But their friends brought them. Jesus touches the leper. He touches Jesus' mother. So we shouldn't be shy about touching other people. On the other hand, Jesus heals the centurion's servant remotely. He never even comes into the house. So we can pray for anyone, anywhere, and Jesus can heal them. There's a man by the name of Francis McNutt who's done a lot of work in this area of healing for years and years and years. And I think he's pretty careful, pretty solid. He's not a sensationalist. He just believes God. And he's seen some really miraculous things happen with his ministry. And one of the things he said is after years and years, he's in his late 80s, I think, now. He says, after years and years and years, one thing, if I've learned anything about the way that God heals, is that there is no one way that he heals. He says, I can't be ever surprised by what God will do and how he will do it. And so I need to be open to anything and not get stuck in any kind of formula. So healing has multiple dimensions. Jesus heals in many ways. There's no formula. And finally, we can see something, we can learn something about our attitude. The attitude that we should have when we come to Jesus to be healed. And what we see is that when we come to be healed, we want to have an attitude of repentance and humility and of faith. Humility and faith. And so here's what I mean when I talk about repentance and humility. We want to come, we see this. We see this in the people who have this interaction with Jesus. The leper comes on his knees. A position of humility. The centurion says, I know you're, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus would think that way, but you can see that this guy was humble. He humbled himself. The scripture said that Peter's mother, when she was healed, she gets up and she continues serving. She doesn't just say, you know, thank you very much, I'm going out. I mean, she keeps serving. Whenever we serve one another, that's an act of humility. So you see, when we come to the Lord and we want to be healed, we should want to be healed so that we can glorify God more, so that we can be more fully able to worship Him. And of course, part of that is serving in the kingdom, advancing the kingdom, telling others about it, about the Lord that healed us. So we have to be, that has to be our motivation. We don't want to come to Jesus and say, I need you to heal me so that I can make more bad choices. I need you to just bail me out of this one so that I can continue to make bad decisions. If I've been drinking way too much all my life and now my liver is failing, I don't go to Jesus and say, please heal my liver so I can continue being a drunk. This is the idea. And when we come to Him and we ask Him to heal us for some kind of sin that is just hurting us and destroying us and hurting other people, it's a great, great thing to ask for. But we have to want to be set free from sin when we come to God. And we might say, well, how is this possible? I mean, come on. Wouldn't anybody want to be set free from sin? Well, I mean, think about it. If we're really, really honest, sometimes sin feels pretty good. I mean, if we've got an issue with self-control and anger, and we need to come and we need to be able to go to God and really, really want to be healed of that. Because let's face it, anger sometimes feels good. Melodrama can feel good. The sexual game, the seduction can feel good. We get some attention, and then you continue on, and you know where it leads, and then maybe we feel bad in the morning. Maybe it destroys us, but are we willing to give up that allure of having somebody worship us and idolize us even for a short time? We have to come, when we want to be healed of sin, we have to want to be healed of it. We have to come to hate the sin that destroys us and destroys other people. And here's the thing. The first step to hating our sin is confessing to God that we love it. And then asking Him to deliver us from it. So we have to come to Jesus with humility, but we also have to come with faith. When I say faith, I mean that being confident of who, that Jesus is good and that He wants to heal us and that He is able to heal us. And the leper, we see he had the nerve as a leper to approach a Jew and say, you can heal me if you will. I mean, that's gall. And he believed something about Jesus. He had faith. The centurion apparently knew something of this Jewish God because he had built their synagogue. He says, just say the word, Jesus, and I know it will be done and my servant will be healed. He says, because I'm like you, I'm a man under authority. I tell these people to go and do what they need to do and they have to do it. What he was saying there is he was saying, look, my authority doesn't come from me alone. My authority comes from Caesar, and it trickles down to me. And then when it spills down to the people under me, they have to do what I say because my authority comes from Caesar, and I pass it on. He says, I know your authority comes from God, and therefore, if you say it, it will be done. That's what he's saying. He comes in with faith. He knows who Jesus is. And then, of course, we see over and over, they bring tons and tons of people to Jesus, believing that he can do, that he can heal them, and that he can cast out these demons that are oppressing them, and he does it. So let me just wrap up by saying this. Jesus says to the centurion, "Let it be done as you have believed." We don't want to read that and think, oh, how can I possibly have enough faith? We don't want to read it that way. What we want to understand is that when we pray for healing, we're not having faith in our own faith. We're having faith in the nature of God, in who he is, and what he can do. So what I want us to understand is then, therefore, the more we read and meditate on texts like this, where we see Jesus in action, Matthew's got these here. You know, the scripture says that there's far more things that Jesus did than can be recorded in the scriptures. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they put some things here so that we can see it, so that we can be on the ground with Jesus and having that minister to us and increase our faith. So we want to read these things. We want to go over them. We want to meditate on them. We want to discuss them among ourselves and help one another put them into practice by asking God to heal us where we need healing, whether it's spiritual or physical or emotional or something in the demonic realm. We need to be set free from that. We need to pray for others and ask the same things. We need to put them into practice. So the question that I would ask to you and that I would ask me is, what kind of healing do you need right now? Is it a personality flaw? Something that just keeps getting you into trouble? Is it some kind of an anxiety that's been plaguing you for years and years, and medicine doesn't seem to work, and counseling doesn't seem to work? Is it weakness? Sometimes you just feel like you can't do some of the things that you need to do. Is it a weakness that's deep in your soul? Is it despair? Hopelessness? You ask the Lord to take from you and replace with some sort of hope? Is it some kind of hurt? Is it an addiction that you just can't seem to get rid of? Is there something physical that you need to have the nerve to just ask him to heal? And I would just ask, have you approached Jesus and asked for this? And if you have, how have you done it? Have you approached him with humility and with faith? He is able to heal you, and he wants to heal you. Because the kingdom is near. It's at hand. It's available. And so it's only natural that Jesus heals. Let's all bow together and just be quiet for a minute.